Our most gracious Heavenly Father, as we're going on in our study of the Gospel of Mark, we begin to see increasingly the nature of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see that there is a tremendous conflict going on in the heavenlies. There is great activity of the evil spirits, the fallen angels, those who are in rebellion against God. And we can understand why this is so. The Lord Jesus is assaulting their kingdom, the kingdom of Satan. And we praise God that he has indeed become victorious. We praise God that today men and women and children who are slaves of Satan can know the blessed freedom of being free in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, what a glorious salvation thou hast provided. We truly praise thee. We truly magnify thy holy name. Bless us now as we continue our study together. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going on in our study of the Gospel of Mark, and we have come to verse 39. We see that we read there that he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and cast out devils. Now, the interesting matter that we discover in this first chapter is the preoccupation with this matter of the devils, of the evil spirits. We saw this already beginning in verse 23. There was a man in the synagogue with an unclean spirit. And we saw it again in verse 32, that all that were possessed with devils were brought to him. And then in verse 34, he cast out many devils. And now we see again in verse 39, as it reiterates the fact that he is preaching the gospel, he is casting out devils. The time has come when the massive assault of Christ upon the kingdom of Satan, the dominion of Satan, has begun. It is Christ's purpose to wrest the authority that had been given to Satan to rule over man, to take that away from him, so that Christ would be the ruler over a people for himself. And that people, of course, would be the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, a kingdom of believers. Only because Christ has defeated Satan in going to the cross is it possible that Christ could have a kingdom for himself. By virtue of the certainty of Christ's victory at the cross, however, he already has been given authority over the evil spirits so that he can cast them out at will. The gates of hell could not prevail against Christ's decision to build a church for himself, to have a people for himself. And so God is really emphasizing that Satan is indeed in trouble. Finally, at the cross, Satan is roundly defeated. We read in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, that through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, he destroyed Satan. That is, he neutralized him, he defeated him altogether. Satan, of course, is allowed to continue to rule over mankind throughout the New Testament period, but his final demise or his final ending in hell, where he will spend eternity under the wrath of God, is guaranteed. It is absolutely certain and sure. When you turn to Revelation, you see that Satan is cast into the lake of fire. That is going to happen with absolute certainty, because Christ has defeated Satan by going to the cross. Well, now, in the Gospel of Mark, we're seeing how that victory is already anticipated in a very dramatic fashion as he casts out devils. We see this preoccupation with devils, this great activity of devils, as Satan realizes that his own house is being assaulted. Well, now in verse 40, we begin the account of Christ's encounter with a leper. This is a remarkable account, because in all the history of the world, we know of only one leper that was ever cured of leprosy, insofar as the biblical record is concerned. In another place we read, there were many lepers in Israel, but the only leper that was cured was Naaman the Syrian. He was not even an Israelite. He was a stranger to Israel. But he had put his trust in Jehovah God, and he was altogether cured of leprosy. Here we therefore have the account of the first Israelite that was cured of leprosy. and the second man in the whole wide world, insofar as we know, that was cured of leprosy. Let me say this right at the outset as we talk about leprosy. Today there are millions of people throughout the world who still have the disease of leprosy. We call it Hansen's disease today in order to take away some of the stigma that attaches to leprosy. In the Bible, leprosy was used as a figure of bondage to sin, or the uncleanliness of sin. Therefore, when anybody was discovered to have had leprosy, they were admonished, and in fact, they were commanded to leave the nation of Israel, to leave the cities. They were to be outside the city gates, and if anyone approached near unto them, they were to say, "Unclean, unclean." They were outcasts of society. It was a dread and terrible thing that did happen to them. Insofar as we know, this was not because leprosy was a communicable disease. It was not that the disease of leprosy would threaten other people who were in the city. But God instituted these laws because God is using leprosy as a dramatic figure of sin. However, once Christ went to the cross, the ceremonial laws, these figures, these types that were set up in the Old Testament, ceased to have any meaningful command for us today. Nowhere in the Bible does it say, if you have leprosy, you are to go outside of society and are to cry, "Unclean, unclean," if anyone comes near you. Ever since Christ went to the cross, leprosy took its place like any other illness, like any other disease. It's simply a disease that is found in society. And so today, for example, those who have Hansen's disease can live useful lives amongst society. There's no reason at all why they have to be excluded from the rest of society. From all that we know about Hansen's disease, modern-day leprosy, it can only be communicable possibly, and this isn't really certain as near as I can read about this disease. It can only be communicable in rare instances and because of very close contact over a long period of time. Actually, it is simply a disease that puts in its appearance from time to time, and it is a disease that, if it is unchecked, does create great havoc in the body of the person. The body of the person gradually begins to decay here and there wherever the leprosy strikes. And so after a while, as a result of it, they begin to lose their fingers or their toes and begin to take on grotesque shapes and so on. Praise God, because of modern-day medicines, this particular disease can be arrested to a very high degree. By modern-day treatments, the disease can be arrested to the point that it would appear there is no progress of it at all in the life of the one who is faithfully taking the drugs that are being offered. And so they indeed can live useful lives in society the same as they could with any other illness or disease that modern man might receive. And so when we talk about leprosy, we must be careful to keep this distinction in view. While in the Bible, leprosy was a figure of sin, and God did lay down laws that made it an absolutely dread disease, and of course in those days they did not have medicines that would arrest the disease, and so indeed there was a progression of the disease in bodies of that day, so that gradually there was this outward decay, which made it even more a more terrible kind of a disease. But that does not apply to today. Leprosy no longer, in any sense, insofar as the Bible is concerned, may be looked upon as a figure of sin. No longer may it be looked at in the light of the Old Testament laws that have to do with being unclean or going outside of the city gates. and not being able to live amongst the rest of society. I just want to make this absolutely clear, so there's going to be no misunderstanding concerning this. So, when I'm talking about leprosy, I'm talking about leprosy as it is found in the Bible, and when it is still a tremendous figure of sin. Now, here is this leper. Let's go on. Let's go back to Mark chapter 1. Here is this leper, and he came to Jesus, beseeching him and kneeling down to him and saying unto him, "If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." Very, very marvelous action on the part of this leper. What do we see in this leper? We see faith, an absolute trust that Christ is sovereign. We see humility. We see a worshipful attitude. He beseeched Christ. This is humility. I don't deserve to be healed. I don't deserve to be cleaned. But all I know is the Lord Jesus, you can do it if you want to do it. And I beseech of you, is it possible that you would do it? That's the first picture we see in this historical account. Then we see him kneeling down to Christ. That indicates that he looked at Christ as very superior to him. He is ready to worship Christ. Somehow he recognized that Christ is God. Who else could cure leprosy? Nobody, nobody, nobody except Naaman the Syrian had ever been cured of leprosy. And here this man in this tremendous faith that God has given him comes to Jesus worshiping him and says, "If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." What a tremendous faith. No one had ever been cleansed of leprosy. There were lepers all through Israel in that day. And all through history there had been lepers. And they were all outside the city gates in their own encampments, and they were all shouting, "Unclean, unclean," if anyone came near unto them. And here we see that this leper dares to come to Jesus and dares to beseech him, dares to worship him, and in his childlike trust in Christ he says, "If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." Oh, what a beautiful picture we see here of the penitent sinner. Leprosy, you see, is a gigantic figure of what sin is. When we come to Christ, we do not come to Christ because we deserve spiritual cleansing of our sin. God is under no obligation to heal us spiritually any more than he was under any obligation to heal this leper physically. And yet, we must come to Christ knowing that he is altogether capable of cleansing us from all of our sin. We come to him beseeching him, begging his compassion, begging his mercy, and we come to him worshiping, recognizing that he is God. This is the posture that we must have if we're going to experience the new birth, if we're going to become born again. That's why the Bible says, "Blessed are those who mourn." They mourn over their sins. They mourn because they recognize they deserve the wrath of God. That's why the Bible says, "Blessed are the meek." We come humbly before God. We don't deserve that salvation in any sense whatsoever. And that's why we must come in faith. We recognize that God is able to heal us from the disease of sin if God wills. Now notice this powerful statement, "If thou wilt, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." Many, many people say, well, the final answer is, what do I want to do? Do I want to be saved, or do I not want to be saved? It's up to me. And that is foreign to the Bible. The final decision is God's decision. It's not, do I want to accept Christ? But the question is, does Christ want to accept me? I am to come to him with that penitent, beseeching, humble, worshipful attitude. And, O Lord, if it could be thy will, could I also be saved? This is the way we are to come to him. Notice the interesting statement of verse 41 or verse 40 where he says, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Why didn't he say, if thou wilt, thou canst heal me? Because after all, he was diseased by leprosy. Well, now it's very interesting, and we're going to look, as we continue our study of this leper, we're going to look in more detail at Leviticus 14, where it talks about the healing of a leper. And there we're going to see that when a leper discovers that he has been healed, then he is to go to the temple, to the priest, and he's to do, the priest is to do certain things in order that he might be cleansed. It's interesting. First he is healed, and then he's got to go to be cleansed. Now this leper, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is looking for the totality of this. He wants to be cleansed of his disease, more than healed. Now he doesn't, I'm sure this leper doesn't understand what kind of language he is using here. He is using Leviticus 14 language, because again and again it talks about cleansing in Leviticus 14. But by using this phrase, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean, God is really pointing to the spiritual condition or the spiritual lesson that shines through. When we are saved, we are cleansed of our sins. Oh yes, the Bible also uses the phrase, we are healed. By his stripes we are healed. And it's again in the context of being healed from our sins. But a far more common phrase that is used for salvation is being cleansed of our sins. Remember Ezekiel 36, verse 25? I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you will be cleansed of all your uncleannesses. That's the idea, you see. God really has salvation in view here, even though in the historical case, it is the cleansing or the healing of this leper. Well, now notice the reaction of Jesus in verse 41. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him, and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. Again, we just stand amazed that we're reading here. Remember, this is the Old Testament side of the law. The ceremonial law still holds. A leper is unclean. He has no business in the society of non-leprous people like Jesus. He has no business coming to Jesus at all. Jesus rightfully could say, "What, sir, what are you doing here? You have no right to come here. You should be outside the city gates shouting, 'Unclean!' If you want to talk to me, you stand at a distance." But notice what Jesus does. He not only allows this leper to come to him, but Jesus puts forth his hand and touched him. Now, you may not have thought about this, but for Jesus to do this means that Jesus became ceremonially unclean. That was an unheard of kind of an idea, that someone who was a rabbi, someone who was an Israelite would touch a leper. A leper was like someone who was a dead person. A leper was as unclean as anything could be unclean. And yet Jesus deliberately puts out his hand and touches him and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. Oh, the love of God. You see, that leper is a picture of you and me before we're saved. It's a picture of anyone in the whole human race. We don't deserve to come to Christ, to come to God. We ought to stand afar off, like the publican did. The publican caught it all right. Lord, he stood afar off and smote his breast, and he dared not look up, and he said, Lord, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. And yet, the Bible says, come boldly to the throne of grace. We can come right to God. And we can say, oh God, if thou wilt, you can heal me of all my sins. You can cleanse me of all my sins. And what is the reaction of Jesus? Jesus was moved with compassion. Remember Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22? Great is God's compassion, so that every morning his mercies are renewed. Remember what you read in Psalm 145, as God is describing the compassion of God, and he does this in a number of places in the Bible, but I'm just selecting a couple of places. In Psalm 145, verse 8, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. That is the character of sovereign God. Oh my, when he looks at our rebellion, when he looks at the way we effectively shake our fist at God and say, well, I'm going to do my own thing. If I want to break your laws, I'll break your laws. And if I want to go my own way, I'll go my own way. God ought to stamp us out like a nest of rattlesnakes. That ought to be the end of the matter right now. But God in his compassion lets that sin go on. And anyone at all that would beseech the Lord, would come to the Lord in their sin and in their misery, in their brokenness, if they'll only begin to cry out for mercy, we read that Jesus was moved with compassion. Great is God's compassion, slow to anger and abundant in mercy. And he put forth his hand. And he touched him. You see, the Lord Jesus, when he became our Savior, did not do so from up there in the ivory palaces. In actuality, he came to this earth and became one of us. He touched us. He became identified with us. He suffered as we do. He was tempted as we are. He lived amongst us. He was reviled. He became a part of this sin-cursed earth, even though he himself was without sin. He touched us. He became one of us. Oh, the incomprehensible love of God. More than that, he became sin for us. He took upon himself the curse that we ought to bear. This leper was cursed. He should have stayed outside of the city gates shouting, unclean, unclean. And now Jesus touched him. He became identified with that leper. He took upon himself that leprosy, actually, spiritually speaking. And he is the one who bore the wrath of God for our spiritual leprosy in order that we might be cleansed. Now when Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, it means that Christ was exercising his will. Remember when we read about the hand, the hand of God, it is a figure of the will of God. And so we therefore are not surprised to read in the next phrase, he put forth his hand and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. Oh, isn't it wonderful that it is the will of God, that there are those who will be saved. Now the only reason that any one of us will ever come to God with our sins like this leper came to Jesus with his leprosy is because God himself is drawing us. In ourselves we'd never want to do this because in ourselves we're in total rebellion against God. We're dead in our sins. The Bible says there's none that seeketh after God. But when we do come to him, when we do begin to beseech him, when we do begin to worship Christ as our God, when we begin to entrust our life to him, oh God, if it is your will, you can save me. And oh Father, could it be possible that you will have mercy on me? Then we will enjoy the compassion. We will experience the marvelous love of God as He saves us, because it is the will of God to seek and to save that which was lost. And the only reason that we're coming to Him, like this leper came to Christ, the only reason we come to Him with our sins is because God is drawing us. Well, you see, Jesus spoke and He said, "Be thou clean." And as soon as He had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him and he was cleansed. The Word of God. Jesus spoke and he was cleansed. Remember Ephesians chapter 5? That we are cleansed by the washing of the Word, or the washing with the Word. The Word of God is the sword of the Spirit, and the Word of God is totally identified with the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us. And once the Word of God begins to be applied to our lives, then we experience spiritual cleansing. That is why John 3, verse 5 says we must be born of water and the Spirit. The water there is a reference to the Word of God. Out of your bellies will flow rivers of living water. That's the gospel. That's the Word of God that flows from those who are bringing the gospel. And so the leprosy departed from him and he was cleansed. Well, that's as far as we can go. In our next study, we're going to go on with verse 43 and see what happens next to this leprosy. There's some more to this interesting story. Until then, may the Lord richly bless you.